Let me frame for you the situation at this time. Actually, a very unenviable situation on my part. You've just got through eating within the hour. Your bellies are full. There is probably a desire for a bed right now rather than to be here sitting listening to a sermon. Thus the 2 o'clock service time, which creates some of this. I know the reason for it in this congregation, why we have the 2 o'clock service time. But in all of that, you are a very blessed people. And I turn your attention to Acts the 20th chapter in that, because Paul was preaching in a very similar situation, whether it was late at night rather than in the afternoon. They were in a third story building and Eutychus was there, and he fell asleep and he fell out dead. And then Paul came down and raised him from the dead. A lot of things are on your side this evening. We're not in a third story loft, so you don't have far to fall, and we shouldn't have to worry about the work of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way to bring you up again. We should just be able to get a few men and help you up if that does happen. So you're blessed. I just make mention of that because we all are in an unenviable situation. I have a sermon to preach to people that are full, and you have a preacher to listen to that hopefully will be presenting God's Word. I'm going to ask a question this afternoon, and I want you to consider it with me. What were you baptized in? And some will say, well, water. And I've actually met people, and I've read articles by people that said it has to be running water, because Jordan was a running river, so therefore it has to be running water. It cannot be ocean water, because no baptisms that we note were in salt water. It can't be in a lake, because we don't see anybody being baptized there, so it has to be running water. And my thought is that if it qualifies as H2O, you can be baptized in it. Now, don't fixate on that, because now the preacher has said it's okay if you're baptized in ice or in steam. And let me tell you, if you want to be baptized in ice or in steam, find somebody else to help you. I'm not interested. But we are to be baptized in water. We understand that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm really talking about our attitudes after baptism. Follow along with me in this. What some surely must have been baptized in. Some, I believe, must have been baptized in pickle juice, because they are of such a sour attitude. Have you ever known someone, and maybe even a Christian, and there doesn't seem to be any happiness whatsoever in their life? As a matter of fact, as time goes on, things just continue to get worse for them. And you'll say something to the effect of, remember, you see them, good morning, how are you? And of course they come back with the standard response, what is good about it? and you just see that sour attitude where nothing is looked upon in life that is for a cause of happiness. There is no joy. There is nothing but sadness and being withdrawn into oneself and withdrawn into one's situations. And they're just not happy about anything whatsoever. And yet when we look at Scripture, Christians really should be the happiest people of all. Romans 15 chapter and verse 13. One moment if you would. I think I forgot to turn something on here. Romans 15 chapter and verse 13 will help us with that particular attitude. Yes, I did not. Please bear with me for just one moment. It'll help out. It'll make the sermon shorter when I do this, because we won't be turning to every passage of Scripture. I'll have it here on the board. Let's try this again. So as we look at Romans the 15th chapter and verse 13, Paul makes this statement. He says, "And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And you think about that joy, and you think about the shed blood of Christ Jesus that was shed on our behalf. You think about the forgiveness of sins that we received, and that should be a cause for joy. And you think back to Hebrews, the 8th chapter and verse 12, where I believe are penned some of the most profound words in all of the New Testament, there in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Speaking of the covenant that would come, or did come, after the one that we're living in now, after the Mosaic Law, this covenant that we're living in now, the Hebrew writer sins and their sin says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That is profound. And that should be a cause for joy. But you know, it is as though that some are baptized in pickle juice to the point that they forget about all the joys, not only in Christ Jesus, but also the joys of life. And especially, those of us that live here in the United States, we are such a blessed people. I have a man that I work with at a prison, and he travels throughout some of the third world countries in South America. And he comes back and he tells me of the conditions that are there, that Christians are living in. There's fear because of their faith, the fear for their lives, but just their economic trials and so forth. It is continually a trial just to live, just to have enough food to eat. And here we are, we're in the United States, and the poorest of us all are still rich in comparison to those people that he is going and teaching the truth to. And you know what their response is to the teaching of the truth? For the most part, it is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They see something there that causes them joy. They're not fixated on their current condition or situation, but they see something that is really a release. And that is faith in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. You know, whenever I think about that, I think about it from the standpoint of atheism. You know, there is no God. That's their mantra. And we know that the psalmist says twice, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But I think back to that, and if there is a people that have a right from the standpoint of their belief that there is no God, to be unhappy, it is them, because there is something that they have that they cannot get rid of, and that's guilt. There's no means for escaping that. If you don't believe in God, there is no means of escape from guilt. And the Hebrew writer speaks to that in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When we come to a knowledge of the understanding that there is a God, and that He is all authoritative and all powerful, and He's the giver of that which is good, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither any variableness nor shadow of turning, as James says, we count our blessings. We're such a blessed people. And we shouldn't go around with a sour face. We really should have a happy face, because we have been forgiven of our sins and we have a gracious God. You know, there are some that I believe that surely was baptized in alum. I don't know if you know what alum is, but it draws things up. They're just all drawn up. But you see, Christians are to share. You know, those that are baptized in alum, at least the way that they conduct themselves, you know, well, everything is mine. There was a congregation I was involved with, and just a fine man. I just love him so much. As a matter of fact, he was an ex-Texas Ranger. And I was making this point concerning the things that we have really don't belong to us. As a matter of fact, the children that has come into our families, they don't belong to us. God has given, they are a gift of God, and that's what the psalmist says. And what a precious, great gift has been given to it. Nothing that we have comes from God. And was making this point, and this brother, just a fine brother, I was making this point, and I just happened to ask him, it was during a class, and I said, Harold, his name was Harold too. It wasn't this Harold. Harold, whose horses are those in your stall at your house? He said, those are mine. I said, Harold, listen to me again. Whose horses are those in your stall there at your house? Those are mine. And somebody in the crowd said, listen to him, Harold. get it right. He said, oh, they're the Lord's. And this was a standing joke from that point forward. But that's really the way that we look at things. This is the way it should be. But if we're baptized in alum and all drawn up, and we think everything is ours, well, no wonder we might not want to give to others, to help with others. When we look in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, if there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and mercies, then fulfill my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do not let each man look upon his own things, but each man also on the things of others. That last part that he makes there, last statement, verse 4. He's not talking about getting into somebody else's business. But what he's doing is saying, look out among you, mark those that are faithful, and look upon his things the way that he conducts his life. And that's what Paul is talking about. You know, we have each other for examples. Christ Jesus is the ultimate example. I understand that. But we also have elders for examples. And they lead us by example. And we have strong Christians in congregations that lead and direct in the worship service, in studies, in Bible studies, not only here, but also they are our examples, and we should look unto them. And what they're doing, they are giving unto us of themselves as examples. And those that are baptized in alum, so to speak, withdraw. And they shut everything in. And they have it's mine attitude. And that shouldn't be. I believe some are baptized in alum. Others are baptized in soured milk. You know, they stink and they offend. and you know what soured milk, it turns your stomach. And there are those that I think that are like that. And it's almost to the point where you want to say to them, please don't let anybody know that you're a member of the body of Christ. Please don't do that. You're not a good representative. Because you offend in the things that you say. My dad was not a Christian just until I think shortly either before or after I was born. I wasn't there. I can't remember. But he was 38 years old. Voracious studier of God's Word. Just studied the Bible continually. But for one reason. He studied the Bible so that whenever religious people would come by, those of denominations and so forth, come by and knock on the door, he asked, would you like to say that? But he'd say, oh yes, come on in. And he did it in order to prove them wrong. That was he was really stinking and defending it, and offending at that time. Because it wasn't for the right reason. And then one day there was a knock on the door. It was a gospel preacher. The gospel preacher said, would you like to study? He said, well, I sure would. And he invited him in. And guess what? He couldn't do anything with him. And you know what he did? He stopped offending and stinking at that point. Started studying for the right reason. But there are those that are like that. Christians need to glorify God in their lives. It's not glorification of self. Look how much I know. Look how I can put you down. Look how I can out-reason you. It's not about that. But the Christians glorify God in their life. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. For we are to God a sweet savor of Christ. You understand what Paul is saying there? What he sees from us in the life that we live, we are offered up as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor before God, because what God smells then, so to speak, in this analogy, is Christ Jesus. He says, in those being saved, and he's talking about Christians, and in those being lost. He says, not only are we to be that sweet-smelling savor just to Christians, but also to those that are lost and need the truth. And I'm convinced that is the reason why Paul gives the statements that he does in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 2. He tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Then he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And notice what he says, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will be turned after fables. What Paul is saying there to Timothy, now you stand for the truth, you preach the word, and I think we all understand that that is not just a given by preachers today. They may preach anything in the world other than the truth. Be instant in season, out of season. It's you be instant when people want to listen to you and when people don't want to listen to you. And I know that he's not talking there in the second part, that out of season, about those whose bellies are filled and now sitting in this building. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who don't want to hear the truth. You be sure that you reprove, that you rebuke, that you exhort, but how to do all of those things, he says, with all long-suffering and teaching doctrine. And when we think about that, what comes about from that is not praise of self, but rather praise of God. And we don't stink and offend then in our actions, but rather we give glory to God in what we do. Some, I believe, are baptized in honey. Just a sticky mess. You know, there may be those that, when everything especially is going good, you just almost can't get them away from you. You know, it's just too much sugar. You ever have too much sugar? There's no such thing as too much chocolate. I understand that. But there can be too much sugar. And there's just too much sometimes. It's overwhelming. It just flows everywhere. And whenever there's too much sugar, what the result is after that is usually sickness. It makes you upset to your stomach. And then those that were baptized in honey, whenever problems come among brethren, can't do because they're not thinking right what the Lord expects people to do. And that's in Galatians 6 chapter verses 1 and 2. They're so superficial that whenever one needs their help, they can't help them. And Paul says there, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, he's talking about sin, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. They're there in good times, and wherever it comes about that burdens need to be borne, you can't find them. You can't find them. It's the only time that you can get them off of you. Well, what we have is in this admonition is that we are to be concerned about ourselves, certainly so, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted, but also the bearing of others' burdens. And we need to be concerned about that. I'm going to guess that there are probably, the majority of the people here have family members that are Christians to start with, but they're not serving the Lord the way that they should. They have actually fallen away from the Lord. Are we concerned about them enough that we make mention to them of their spiritual condition, that they are lost and that their soul is in jeopardy? Or do we let them go on their merry way because we don't want to have anything but honey going on between us? And so we're not going to say anything. And in a sense, give them assurance that the direction they're headed, even though it is to hell, is fine and dandy with us. Or are we going to present to them the truth of the matter? You are not serving the Lord as you should. You are in a lost condition, and without change, your soul is in jeopardy. Will we do that? That's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 6. And then we may even have family that are not members of the Lord's body. They're not saved. Do we teach them the truth? And I'll even say this. Do our examples of how we live teach them the truth? You know, I know of a lady in a congregation where I preached. And her family, there was one daughter that had become a child of God but had long since fallen away, and the other one had never become a child of God, and a son that had never become a child of God. And they always came over. They always came over on Mother's Day. And only one daughter would go with her. And she would leave the rest of them there at the house, and she would go to services, setting forth that good example. And then in the evening service, 6 o'clock, after everybody had a nap, by the way, in the 6 o'clock service, she would still leave all of them. None of them would come back. She would leave all of them at the house. She told them, I'm going to serve God. And I appreciated her so much for that. She set the example which really showed forth in them, even without words. Serving God is the most important. And I appreciate her for that. That's what we need to be about. We need to be about telling people whenever they are in need, spiritually especially, when they are in need. Some, though, are baptized in pure water. And what I mean by that is Christians are purified in obedience. Hebrews 10, verse 22 through 24. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In doing that, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. I want you to notice verse 24 right there. It kind of ties back to something we've already discussed. When he says there in verse 24, let us consider one another. It's not about, you know, I thought of so-and-so here the other day. I thought about them. They came to my mind for a moment. That's not what he's talking about. And he's not talking about meeting somebody at the door and shaking their hand. Well, I considered them when they walked in. Okay, they're here. I considered them. That's not what he's talking about, an intimate knowledge of them. An understanding of their likes and their dislikes. An understanding of what really shows weakness, going back to the lesson this morning, maybe the weakness that is in their faith. Maybe it is on the positive side, the strength in their faith, but it's a true consideration from a point of absolute understanding in an intimate way. And you know, that's what we are to do as Christians. How in the world can you tell what is wrong with someone spiritually unless you know them? You really can't, for the most part. You really can't, for the most part. We really need to know one another as children of God. So Christians, they're purified in their obedience, and they consider other. And then they also live their lives purified. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, purifying your souls in obedience to the truth, that's what purifies us, obedience to the truth, through the Spirit, to the unfeigned love of the brothers, love one another fervently out of a pure heart. And what we have here is really an indication of our spirituality and our bodies being washed with pure water, and that obedience, that purification, that we love one another fervently. And it's not feigned. It's not based upon pretense. But it's absolutely in truth. You know, that can go to things that are positive. That is, that we love and support one another in good times. And it goes to things that happen that are negative, where sin may be involved in someone's life. You know, I love you, I'm concerned about you. You need to turn from that. See, being washed in pure water causes that. I ask you this, what were you baptized in? What were you baptized in? You know, we need to be baptized into the death of Christ Jesus to become a child of God. Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 6. We're baptized into His death, which is a likeness not only of His death, but as we see here in the context of His burial and His resurrection. Notice what Paul says here in Romans, the 6th chapter, as we begin the reading in verse 3 in closing. And he makes this statement. He says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. No longer a sinner, but now a saint. No longer separate apart from God, but now a child of God, a son of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8 chapter, verses 14 through 16. He says in verse 5, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Jesus came forth from that grave never to die again. And we can come forth from the watery grave of baptism never to die again, being in good stead with God because we're living the life that we should. Knowing this," he says in verse 6, "that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Here's another word picture for us to think on. If we've done that, we've become a child of God, and we're counted not only as children of God, as sons of God, as heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, as Paul said, and we've done that, and we're living our life that way, we are living in a pure state before God. Yes, there'll be problems that will come along from time to time, but it's those that we can overcome. And as one preacher friend of mine says, as a matter of fact, living the Christian life is nothing more than a series of corrections. And that's so true, isn't it? Nothing more than a series of corrections. But let me tell you what some do after being baptized. They go back, and what they want to do in verse 6 is get a shovel and dig that old man that they had buried back up and put him on and start living with him. And I'll tell you, when one does that, they separate themselves from God. And they become acting as though they were baptized in all sorts of substances other than pure water. Maybe that's your situation this evening. Maybe you're not living the life that you should. Well, the way back is asking forgiveness. You know, that's exactly what Simon the Sorcerer did in Acts 8th chapter. He told Peter, "Pray for me so that the things that you said would come upon me would not come upon me." Peter told him, "You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. You have neither part nor lot in this matter," he said. He said, "Pray for me. Pray for me." And we're ready to do that here this evening. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. We have heard the joyful sound.